God bless you. Thanks for being here today. We are going to be talking about the mission of God. I'm Scott Thomas, as I mentioned, Rick mentioned before, and I'm director of Acts 29, and also, as Rick mentioned, on the directional leadership team of Mars Hill Church. And so I'm a practitioner. I work and walk in a local church. I serve on the pastoral staff and team there, and I work with men, and I work with people who are discouraged and defeated, and then I work with how we can cast vision and draw people together. And so it's all the same part of it. I get to have the joy of being a part of Acts 29. When I came in about 3.5 years ago after serving as a lead pastor for 16 years and a youth pastor prior to that, I found out Pastor Rick was also a student pastor for a number of years as well. And after serving in that way, I came on Acts 29, and we have planted over 200 churches in the last 3 years. And so we're now planting about 2 churches a week by a multiplication process. It's not dependent upon us centrally. Our team decentralizes and helps to support all of the different networks and all of around the country, including what we just opened up in Acts 29 Western Europe. We have works in South Africa, we have works in Australia, we have works in Thailand and India and Uganda, and we just opened up a new work this summer in Western Europe. So Steve Timmis, my good friend, is leading that. He's an author and a leader and a great man of God. He's leading that charge, and we're excited about what God's going to do there. I spent several months going back and forth over there to between the UK, England, Ireland, and going around there, and I'll go back again this summer. So just excited about what God's doing. I have the joy of being married for 28 and a half years. I'm not really counting. Although for my wife's 10,000th day of our wedding, I gave her a brand new ring. And so she had been complaining that her ring was worn out. And she just was like, it's torn up. Well, of course, it was zirconium. So it wasn't going to last very long. Because 28 years ago, I mean, we got married. She was 7 when we got married. And so I didn't have to get her expensive ring because she didn't know how to spell zirconium. And it was still the best ring in the second grade. For 10,000th day, I got her a brand new ring and gave it to her. And I handed it to her on that 10,000th day. Now, not that I was counting. Okay, you got that right. You understand what I mean? You've been married a couple years. Not that I was counting every day, but I was cherishing every day. Right? Come on. Help me out here. And so I gave it to her, and she grabbed it, and she had this look on her face like a shock. And it was looking at it, and she looked at me, and with the kind of a tearful eye, came down. She said, "Is it real?" And I didn't know what she meant. Is the marriage real? Is my love for her real? Is the future real? What is real? Is this ring real? And we have the joy to be able to also have 2 boys. 20-year-old and a 17-year-old, which we just love, and they love Jesus. They love their mom and adore her. My oldest son, this is what he said. He was going out with a girl, and he says, "You know what I most like about her?" And his mom says, "What?" And he said, "Because she reminds me of you." He got lots of presents that Christmas. My younger son, 17, active leader, kids are in our house all the time. We don't even know when they're there and when they're not, honestly, and it's just kind of an open, it's a community center for the neighborhood. So our kids, we just love them. They're leaders. They're leading in church and all a part of that, and God's just really blessed us with that, and we look forward to what God's going to do through them and one day be able to have grandchildren. Now, you'd think I'm not old enough to have grandchildren, and I can understand you thinking that, right? I'm not that old. But in a couple weeks, I hit that happy age. I told my mom, I said, "I'm giving birth to old age." That's why I feel like I'm going to hit that big number where the AARP card will come in just a couple weeks, and I'll be able to take that and go to Denny's and get 10% off. I'm looking forward to that. You're all invited to my birthday in a couple weeks. We're going to have a good time during that time. So I'm a little bit nervous because I've never been 50 before, but pray for me. I don't know what's going to happen from there. Well, we want to talk about the mission, the barriers to mission. And I sent out a question on Twitter. And I asked the question, what are some barriers to mission? So some people responded back to me. And I realized these aren't scholars. These are just people like geeks in the basement with a computer kind of people. Like anybody could answer this. So, but I picked out the best, and here's some of them that came in. One guy says it's clubism. The barrier to mission is clubism. He's making up words now. He says a huge barrier to God's mission. Another guy said pride. Another one said a big, pretty church buildings and lots of programs, burdening people with structure and knowledge rather than equipping them to act. This guy was a little ticked off at the brand new building that they were moving into, I guess. Another guy said busyness. The barrier to mission, that's good. Another guy said that one of the barriers to mission was Twitter. I thought that was the best one. Twitter is one of our X29 guys, Noel from Michigan, who listed that Twitter. It was John Piper who said, Twitter and Facebook are going to be testimonies by God that we were not too busy to pray. John. The next one, the guy said laziness. Laziness was a hindrance to mission. Another one, now this one, I don't know about this guy, but he needs serious counseling. He said, discontent and or jaded pastor's wives come to mind. They can seriously derail involvement in God's mission. Like, do you think this guy just had a fight with his wife? I wonder if this was actually the husband of a wife who was jaded. And I don't know what the situation is, but we hope that he gets some counseling real quick. And then one was not realizing where you fit into God's mission. What am I supposed to do? How do I fit into what God's mission is? Another one said comfort. Another one, fear of rejection. And then comfortable churches were one of the themes in there. Well, my son, my 20-year-old, I thought had one of the better ones. And he said this, that it was not knowing. How can we know the mission of God and follow it unless we really know what it is? Well, that's pretty smart. He gets that from his mom. The understanding what the mission of God is. And so we understand, first of all, that the mission of God is that he is a sending God. We hear the word missional. It means simply to be sent. You are sent. A missionary is what? Sent. Okay, so we don't see a lot of missionaries who are like, what are you doing? I'm just hanging out. You're supposed to go somewhere. You're supposed to do something. You're supposed to be on mission somewhere. And the church is a missionary church with missionary people doing missionary things, all for the glory of a missionary God. That's what the church is. And we're to be that kind of mission, sending. We're sent. God sent his son. God sent the Holy Spirit on the church. And Jesus is sending the church out into the field to be on mission. So this idea of mission didn't start with the church. It started with God. It starts and ends with God when it all shall culminate at the very end when he gathers together and God will send his son again down and his son will gather us together and take us up and we will be together for that great celebration as a sent people and all the ones that have been gathered together through the power of God using us as simple people to gather his people together for his glory. And that's what it's all about. He is the sending one. And so with this whole idea of being on mission and being missionary is who we are. We had a goal. Prior to coming to Jesus, we had our own mission in life. It was sports or the opposite sex or materialism or education or making a lot of money or things that we wanted to do, recreation, hobbies, all of these things. That was our mission, right? This was our mission. What are you going to do for your life? That's what I'm going to do. I'm on mission for that. When we came to Jesus, we no longer had a mission except his mission. It changes us. Now we're on his mission. And that's the story we get across. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. And we find out what this mission is. And you've heard this before, but I just want to bring some freshness to it today, hopefully. He said, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. So Jesus, being sent by God, and now having been crucified, he was buried, and he was raised again. This was post-resurrection. Now that authority has been given to him. All authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. He has the authority to speak and to command and mandate and put us on mission. And he said, so it's been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even until the end. And so he's saying, here's the idea. What is the Great Commission? It is, the main verb here is to make disciples. We're to make disciples. That's the main thing. It's not to go and be as busy as you can and go. Going comes alongside of it. As we go in Western Europe, we went up into Ireland and we conversed with people there. We talked with them. We trained leaders. We shared our life and what it would mean to be on mission. We go. We go to, right now, next week or so, they're going to be out down in Australia doing a boot camp down there. We're going into those places and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not the main goal. The main goal is to making disciples. Okay? Making disciples, and that's what we're all here for. So I want to share with you seven barriers to this mission. What would prevent us from making disciples of all nations, of all ethnos, every people group? This is socioeconomically, this is ethnically, this is geographically, this is different segments. I mean, when I was in school, there were different kinds of people who were all in the same school, right? Is that true of you? I mean, you don't, they're all the same. They have different people. We have the jocks, and we back then, we called them the stoners, and you got the skaters, and you got, I mean, all these people, they segment off. And that's what he's saying. Go into all the people groups. Go to the farmers, go to the businessmen, go to the blue-collar guys, go to the physicians, go to all peoples, and take the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. So, you got to realize, we as God's people have a tendency to move away from this mission back to ourselves. We've got a tendency to do that. We don't want to be a mission as much as we talk about it. Every time I heard Matthew 28 preached in church, I hated it. Hated it. Not because I didn't like who gave it, but I hated that verse. It made me feel guilty. If you see it as a beautiful picture of God's sending of us into the world, and that it's just part of the story of God, when he creation, there was a fall. And because there was a fall, there needed to be a redeemer. And the Redeemer came and accomplished all that the Father expected. And the Father was satisfied fully. And Jesus said, it's paid in full on the cross. And as it paid in full, it is finished. That word, it is finished, means it's paid in full. Then the Father received him back up into heaven. He's seated on the right hand of the Father, seated and finished the work. And now he's sending us to complete the work through us. That's a lot of trust he's given to us, right? That's a lot of trust. He's looking at us. I mean, look at the person next to you and think, really, would I trust you to be the one who's going to carry this job out? Probably not. Look in the mirror. That you, when God's counting on you to do that, but he trusts us and he's entrusted us with this gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're to be on mission. So what does it look like? Well, I want to show what it doesn't look like. Okay, some... And I'm going to say, here's what it isn't, and here's what it is. And our focus, it's what we focus on. So the first thing is, we focus on church, not on making disciples. Say, I don't get that. Good. Here's what it looks like. Let's see this little slide. As we go down this road of Great Commission, we come to a fork in the road. As Yogi Berra said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. And we got to decide which one we're going to go. Are we going to go make disciples? Are we going to go make the church? And if we go to make the church, and that's our focus, is making the church, then once we've gathered people together, we got them all together, we got a place to meet, it's warm, there's coffee, it's not Starbucks, and that's a good thing, because we like to stick it to the man in Seattle. And we have something, our place for our kids, it's all done. Now we're done. Now here's the problem with that. One. We're bored. We're bored. It's done. We've climbed the hill. It's done. I lived in Colorado for about 40 years, and there was 14,000-foot peaks, and the goal of a lot of guys were to climb every 14er, they called them, to climb all the 14ers. And what'll happen when you've climbed them all? Then I'm done. You're done. I'm done. Nothing after that? That's it. And I think if we get the focus of making the church, we gather together, we got it, we're happy. And we're bored. We're bored. We want something to do. Second thing is we begin fighting about anything that has to do with that affects the church, that's threatening the church. So if we change the order, if we change color, if we change location, if we change anything, the bulletin, we fight because it's about the church, right? But if you make disciples, you go down that fork of going to make disciples, you're going to what Jesus said. He didn't say, go and make the church. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples, which means what? Whatever we want it to mean. It means that we're going to reproduce and multiply, and people are coming to Jesus, and we're sharing our faith, and sometimes we'll do it here. We may do it on a Wednesday night. We may do it in the park. We may decide to go, you know what, we need a new location, and we're going to go 5 miles down the street here, and then we're going to put another 10 miles here, and you know what, we got our best guy. You know who our best guy is? It's him. And we're going to take him, and we're going to send him away to Indiana, because Lord knows they need planters, right? To go there. And we're going to go there and start a church there. Really? We're going to go downtown. Really? Why would we want to do that? Because we want to make disciples. That's why. We want to multiply disciples. We're going to share our life to make disciples, and it looks any number of ways that we can. So that's our focus. Not to win them to our church, but to make disciples. Second, we focus on the mission, not on Jesus. That's a barrier. Focus on the mission. What? Sometimes we're guilty. We're guilty of drawing people into a philosophy of ministry, into a mindset, into a building, into a cathedral sanctuary concept. And we forget to focus on Jesus, who he is. John Piper said this, missions is not the ultimate goal of a church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And the idea is that we as God's people gathered together and we worship. And we worship 24/7. It's not just our time of worship together. Didn't you appreciate the music this morning? And that brought us to it. It's just a taste. It's the appetizer. But if you went into a restaurant and you just got an appetizer and they said, there, that's all we have. You'd feel cheated, right? Like, I want the meal, man. Bring the steak on. And the steak is living out the rest of your life, the rest of your week. This is just the appetizer. This is a little taste of what it could be as you worship and you give your life and you bow down before him and you identify your idols and you repent of those idols and you crush them down and you let Jesus defeat them and you live in worship and adoration to him. Worship is the idea. Worship is our goal. Here's, I'm going to kind of picture it here with three circles. Oh, disciple is this, spirit-filled, led follower of Jesus, spirit-led follower of Jesus. It's who we are. It's our identity. You're no longer a sinner. You sin, you're spirit-led. You're no longer an adulterer. You're no longer an alcoholic. In Christ, we are set free. In Christ, we are free from our sins. And we're spirit-led follower of Jesus, united with a gospel community. Thirdly, on mission to all peoples. And then finally, right in the center, doxa, or all to the glory of God. Doxa means glory. That's who we are all the time. It isn't that we go, let's be on mission. You're not on mission. You can't take a part of you. It's like tearing off your arm and saying, I think my arm is going to go play the piano. And so you cut your arm off and you put it on the piano and hope that it plays. It doesn't. That's ridiculous, right? It's not going to work. Nor do you take away and say, well, I'm going to be on mission now, but I'm not going to worship. I'm not united with a community and I'm not a spirit-led follower. Or you say, I'm a spirit-led follower right now. I'm in communion. I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying, I'm really meditating on, I'm a spirit-led follower. No. Or tonight, we're going to go and be with community. That's what it means. You're all the time spirit-led follower of Jesus, united with the gospel community, on mission to all peoples for the glory of God, all the time. That's who we are, and so we are all the time on mission. That's who we are. Well, the third one is this. We focus on a program and not a process. We depend on a program. Now, I've been guilty of this. Trying to lead people to share their faith through a program. instead of a process. And what used to work in the 50s and 60s and 70s doesn't work anymore. People would instantaneously give their lives to Jesus. And they would have revival meetings and people would come forward. And this still can happen. Don't get me wrong. And it still is happening across international worlds. People are giving their faith. They're feeling awestruck by the power of the Spirit. And they're giving their lives wholly and fully to Him. But in our day and age, people don't typically just instantaneously give their heart to Jesus. And so it takes a process. And here's how Dr. Ed Stetzer, who is the president of Lifeway Research, it's a Southern Baptist organization, how he described it. And he says evangelism is not just in that circle where we talk about regeneration and conversion, discipleship, and reproduction. That's evangelism. And when we count the numbers off to send to the denomination, we say, those are the people that came and gave their life to Jesus and were baptized, and those are the numbers we send off. What we need to do is, rather than looking at that as our goal, is to look at our goal is to take people from their misperceptions or their rejections of these concepts. One, who God is, who Jesus is, how the gospel implies in their lives and their own personal sin. People are rejecting that. I'm not a sinner. I'm as good as you are. Well, I'm a sinner. So if I'm one, you're one. The gospel implications, there's people who reject it. There's people who misperceive, misunderstand what it is. And our job is to bring people into the funnel and draw them to help them understand who God is, who Jesus is, what the gospel is, and how their sin is condemned and condemning them to die. And we help to bring them. Then finally, regeneration takes place. All of this, according to Stetzer, is evangelism, is being on mission. So you say, you don't have to drag people down the aisle and get them to pray the sinner's prayer. We're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ into people's lives. And nobody likes how we shove people down to make. And you ever had an insurance man sell you more insurance you needed? Nobody else? I did. I called him the next day and I go, why do I need $500,000 worth of life insurance? I mean, I don't need my wife to have another excuse to kill me. I mean, it's motivation. It's like saying, you know, if you do this, you get chocolate. If you do this, you get $500,000. I don't need that. And I didn't need that. I didn't have $500,000 worth of things to pay off. So I called him up and said this. And I think people, we shove them down and we make them sign the bottom line instead of helping them to walk and go through a process and sharing our faith and bringing them to a place of understanding and sharing truth and living our life and sharing truth and loving them and showing the love of God. That's a part of evangelism. The fourth one is this. Barrier of mission is to focus on our personal abilities, not on the Holy Spirit's power. We focus on our personal abilities and not on the Holy Spirit's power. You got to know that you're nothing. Thanks. That's what I came here for. You're really nothing. I'm nothing. Your pastor is nothing without the Holy Spirit's empowerment upon them and upon us. You understand? We're nothing. And look at the ragtag group of disciples that Jesus chose. Who did he choose? He chose tax collectors. He chose fishermen. He chose people in the... I mean, they ended up denying him three times. They ended up forsaking him. They fell. They said, can you pray with me? He's going into the garden. Can you pray with me for an hour? And they come back 45 minutes later and they're sacked out. Can you not pray with me 1 hour? Peter denied him. The leader denied him. John had his mom go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, can my son sit next to you? I mean, these are the kind of people that you're going to try to lead and build a work on. These 12 people, one who took it for $7 worth of coins, denied and forsook the Savior and sold him out and said, here's the one. He betrayed him in Judas. They went fishing naked after he had resurrected and before he revealed himself to them. They're all fishing, and when Jesus came, they jumped in the water ashamed. And Jesus still called him back. He said, go feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Called him back into service, into being on the mission. This is the group of guys, the disciples, who the whole world was going to be transformed. I'm counting on you, 11 now, because one of them is hung in the garden somewhere. Judas hanged himself. I'm counting on you, 11, to transform the world. And he gathered them together, no more than 500, and he said, all right, I want to tell you this last thing before I take off. He's getting ready to ascend to his Father. And he said this, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I'm going to hang out with you till the very end. That's not a big deal. They were 99.94% non-Christian at that time. Of the 1.3 million people that were in the world at that time, there was only a few of them that were Christian. He was speaking to a very small select group and said, now you go transform the world. How are you going to do that? Well, the same way Jesus did. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, 14, and 18, it says that Jesus was led, guided, and directed by the Holy Spirit. But that empowerment upon his life was what was necessary for him to transform. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ needed to be filled with the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, be guided by the Spirit, be directed by the Spirit. It's not up to you, but the Holy Spirit's empowerment in your life. And what does that take? That means to say, I am powerless. Every day you say, I am powerless without Jesus Christ as my Savior, who's given to me and left me another comforter, one who's called alongside to help. That's the Holy Spirit, who can empower me to go forward. What Jesus told the disciples gathered in Luke 24, he said, don't do anything until the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then go and change the world. He said in in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you shall be my witnesses. And we can't do anything in this world until we are empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And some of you are afraid of the Spirit. You're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're okay with God the Father, God the Son, and we want to say, and God formerly known as the Holy Spirit. And we're afraid of it. But this is the one Jesus said, it is better that I go away, for I leave you another comforter. It's better? Why? Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus was limited in space and time in that body. He was limited in his influence. The Holy Spirit is empowering all of us. And he can release us. And he's doing and pointing back to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's where we get afraid of the Holy Spirit. We get afraid of the Holy Spirit when it shows itself up. It's not the Holy Ghost that we want to think about. It's not something scary. It's the one the Spirit points to the Son, who is the Redeemer. Points to the Son, regenerates, and points to the Redeemer. And the Redeemer points to the Father, who is the one who selects. Let the Spirit fill you. Fifth, a barrier to the mission is spoken focusing on the church, initiating a plan, and not on living a life of 24/7 on mission. Okay? Focus on the church. So there's nothing wrong with the church initiating a plan. Doing things, gathering together, let's have a children's night, let's do whatever, let's just draw some attention. But that's not what we're depending upon. We're using that as just points to keep going. But you can be a missionary 24/7. My friend Steve Timmis says it this way in his book, Total Church. He said, we're ordinary people. How many are ordinary? Let the guy know next to you. You're ordinary. Ordinary people. Not super Christian. Not the Hulk. You are ordinary. Ordinary Christian doing ordinary things. What's that? You get up, you shower occasionally, you brush both your teeth, you get in your truck, you go to work, you see the same old guys, You eat lunch with them. You end up at 5 and you clock out. You drive down the road. You come home. The dog barks at you. The wife ignores you. The kids act like you're not alive. You eat dinner with them. You hang out a little, help them with homework. And you do it again tomorrow. Ordinary. Okay? Anybody resonate with what I'm talking about? Ordinary. Sometimes you go to the kids' soccer, football, basketball games. Sometimes you go to the grocery store. Sometimes you get to go to the coffee shop. Sometimes you get to have dessert with your spouse. Sometimes you just walk in the neighborhood. Ordinary. Ordinary people live in ordinary lives. This is it, with gospel intentionality. So as you're going to those sporting events, as you're going to work, as you're hanging out in the neighborhood just walking around, you are living with gospel intentionality. You are looking for places where you can drop the gospel because you're a 24/7 missionary. You ever been in a place like a big, large gathering and someone passes out? This happened to me not too recently. I was in Atlanta somewhere. I don't remember. I think it was in Atlanta. And I ended up and found myself at Waffle House, which we don't have Waffle Houses in Seattle. And I think the W is just on there. I'm not sure why that's there, but anyways, I got seated in the corner. The guy touched my fork with his thumb when he put it down. Brought my water with his finger in it. He broke every rule there was, and I'm like, I'm gasping here, and not sure if I want to eat. It was the only place that's open, and someone passes out. Now, I have opinions on why he passed out. Okay. One, he wasn't sober probably, because that's what you do. You get drunk and then you go to Waffle House. I think it's written down somewhere. That's the rules. He passes out, and what happens? The first thing that happens is what? Is there a doctor in the house? Right? And they go like, really? Is there a doctor in Waffle House? Like, yeah, I saw this done once on the TV. And he pulls out his knife and he wipes the blood off the... He just gutted a deer and he's going to use that same knife. I can do something. The tracheotomy. Here's what happens. As we live ordinary lives, we're looking for and people are asking, is there a missionary in the house? Is there someone who cares? Is there someone who can love? Is there someone who has a need? And you're looking for opportunities, just giving yourself over to, I'm going to proclaim the gospel through this. Oh, be careful. Oh, you have a daughter who's sick? Be careful going like this. Okay. But you really need to think, oh, how can I bring the gospel to bear in this woman's life and in her daughter's life? You can pray for them. You can bring them noodle soup. You can babysit so she can get out of the house to go get prescription, whatever. You see what I'm saying? Multiple opportunities for that to happen in your life. You just have to be prepared and be ready to be a gospel missionary in someone's life. Hurting, cancer, job promotion, job loss, new home, loss of home, whatever it is, you're looking to bring the gospel to bear everywhere you go. Ordinary people, that's me, live an ordinary life, yeah, pretty much, with gospel intentionality. Be surprised what that happens. Okay, number 6 is this, and I'll hurry through. Focus on our Christian community, not on our gospel community. Focus on our Christian community, not our gospel community. Meaning what? Here's what it looks like. As we're lost, we come to the cross for salvation, right? Then we become spiritually mature. They disciple us. I'm not sure what that means. But they disciple us. And they push us down until we become a holy huddle. and we hang out and we start acting things and we say things that people don't know. We use our own verbiage. We have our own insider language. We talk about it. We say things like amen and praise the Lord and oh glory. Like, what is that? I mean, these people never say that. Oh glory. What does that mean? And we're holy huddling. Okay? And we don't care about these other people. We holy huddle up and we have our own things. Someone sent me a link the other day and says, you can buy, you can order it, and it'll be shipped to your home, Christian manure. I said, Christian manure, which is like poop, right? You understand what manure is, in case you don't know? I don't know what makes it Christian. Like, a cow, leaves a puddle, and how does it become Christian? Do we baptize it? In the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit. I don't know what we do, but there's a site. You Google it. You don't believe me. Google it. Look on your phone right now. Christian manure. You'll find it, and you can order it, and it comes shipped right to your home. But we want to do that. We want to have all the things. We have MOPS groups, and we want to have Awana groups. Everything's an acrostic. We have VBS, we have homeschool co-ops, and anything that's going to keep us away from S-I-N-N-E-R-S. Holy huddle. I'm not sure that's what Jesus had in mind. Well, in John 17, we see the next picture. When we're lost, we come to the cross. See, the problem with that first picture, go back again, is when we're in the holy huddle, how far are we away from the cross? Way back. How far are we away from the lost? Oh, far away as we can get. But Jesus said, we're justified and we're sanctified. And we engage with the lost while we stay in the cross. And here's what it said in John 17. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Jesus is speaking to his Father. Red letters here. Pay attention. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, Jesus, out of the cosmos, out of the world system, but that you keep them from the evil one. He's saying the idea is not that they live totally isolated, holy huddle, but, because that's not he said, that's not my will. You take them out of the world, but that you keep them while they're engaging the lost, you keep them from the evil one, Satan, his devices, the temptations. The reason that we hold holy huddle is because we don't believe God can help us to overcome any temptation. What did Paul say? There's therefore now no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as there is a way out, a way of escape. He's already given us that victory to do that. It doesn't mean that we put ourselves above temptation until we're able, until we're understanding. But it does mean that we can engage the lost and be kept from the evil one. He goes on to say, they are not of this cosmos, this world system, just as I am not of this world system. Jesus was what? What was he criticized for? Hanging out with publicans and sinners. And what does it say that about him? Here's the great thing. It says, Jesus was a friend. They accused him of being a friend with publicans and sinners. Wow. How many friends do you have that are sinners? Now, you know, when you're young, you got a lot of people. And you go to Christian school, you maybe not. Go to public school, you have a lot. Okay? You hang out, you may have a lot. But how many are your friends? They have friends of these. Alan Hirsch said this. Alan Hirsch has written multiple books. He was born in South Africa. He departed during the persecution to Australia. He's now living in L.A. He's pretty confused right now, but he's a great writer, great friend of mine. And he said this, sitting across one day, we were just talking. And he said, I don't think that you can be a good missionary unless you're comfortable with extreme cussing. Think about that. What's extreme cussing? There's extreme motorbiking. extreme skating, there's extreme cussing, right? You understand? Have you been around this guy? Unless you're comfortable being around that, you can't be a good missionary. I mean, if you like, what did you say? And you hit him in the throat and in Jesus' name. And you can't be a good missionary. I mean, listen, how hypocritical are we? We turn on the TV and we listen to them use these words and we watch them having intimate relationships. There's young girls in here. Having intimate relationships on TV, even if it's suggested, with someone who's not their spouse, and we laugh at homosexual relationships, and then we say, oh, but I couldn't be near any of those people. You got it on your TV. And now this person can be a friend of yours who you bring the gospel to bear. You're justified and you're sanctified through the truth. That's what Jesus said. It says, sanctify them, verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And as we engage the lost, we continually bring the word to bear in our life that it brings sanctification. We can't sanctify ourselves. He sanctifies us, and the word is used to bring this refreshing. Sanctify means to be set apart, to set it apart, to further cleanse it, to further make it holy. And this, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Then he says this, Father, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Again, he's reiterating, they're going to go back into the world, just as he came into the world to seek and to save those who were lost, to be a friend of publicans and sinners, to have relationships with people with a gospel intentionality. Not that so you can get wasted with them, okay? That's not the goal here. You understand, okay? Make that clear. That's not the goal. You're not to live a life. He said, they are not of the world system, just as I am not of the world system. In other words, they're not syncretizing or becoming like them. But sanctify them to the truth. As they're sent in the world, I'm sending them in the world. Then watch this. He says, as for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. There's where he comes back and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you. Behold, I'm with you even unto the end. This is that process again. He will stay with you. I wonder if he is with us, bringing us blessing, bringing us covering, bringing us sanctification and consecration in our lives if we're not on mission for him. We have to follow him. The last one is this. Last barrier is we focus on leading through comfort, not on leading through courage. This is where one of our pastors, Pastor Brad House at Mars Hill said this. He answered my question, what are the barriers to mission? I thought he made a great statement. Unholy contentment. Unholy contentment. Meaning, we're content, we're comfortable, and we're happy. And that ain't holy. He wants us to rather have a holy discontentment rather than a holy discontentment. Another unholy contentment. We're living our lives just like we're fine as long as we have a place and everything's cool, then we're happy. It is. He has called us to make disciples of all nations. Is that done? Does every person in this city know Jesus Christ, their Savior? Are they a Spirit-led follower of Jesus Christ, united with the gospel community on mission to all people for the glory of God? Everybody in the state, is that true of them? Is that true of everybody in the room? No. It's not true of everybody in the state. Then our job is not done. We can't be content, and so we have to lead with courage, not comfort. See, people want comfort. It is the idol of the United States of America and the Western world. It is, comfort is king. That might be a good bed, huh? Comfort is king bed. Jack Miller wrote the book, How Growing an Ingrown Church, and he called the church a religious cushion. I love that because I've seen some pastors who look like a religious cushion. That's mean, I know. But the church is a religious cushion, and the one thing he said was this. Of the description of a religious cushion, the one thing he said was this. that leaders in that church must be pace setters, and they must puncture the cushion and lead with courage rather than fear. Men, you've got to lead. You have got to lead. And you've got to lead your homes. You've got to lead your community. You need to lead your church and need to be on mission. You need to embody this. You need to learn to live not in a state of comfort, but state of courage, one who's going to take the hill. I mean, think of it in a military term. Think of it as you're heading up that hill. Are you complaining all the way? Man, these boots are killing me. You're headed up the hill with your Vietnam or Iraq or Afghanistan or Korean War. You're headed up the hill to take this hill so that you can experience freedom, so that America can experience freedom. And you've got to overtake this and defend from the enemy. And you don't complain, it's wet, oh, I'm cold, this rifle is so heavy, I think I'm going to lay it down. That guy would be hit, and they would say, give him a Purple Heart, because we killed him. He was a whiner, and so we just got rid of him. In the church, we have a lot of whiners, and some of them are men, or at least males. I'm sorry, but we have a lot of whiners. They're going like, this sea is too, the music is too loud, it's too soft, it's too dark, it's too light. I can hear the kids playing in the background. Glory be. Thank you that there are kids in this building and you can hear them. Don't even change that. But you know there's life. And you say, well, they want us to meet together in community and they want us to be on mission. And they even ask us to read our Bible. I don't read anything. Men, males, dudes for Jesus, come on. We need men who are going to lead. What about the women? The women get this, and they're going to follow you men. The reason that they're in places of leadership, because there ain't a dude around that's taking position. That's when they go, who disciplines the kids? Well, they wait, dad, get the belt. No, okay, mom's going to take over. Who's going to pray with the kids? Dad? All right, come on, kids. It's the same way in the church, same way on mission, same way in this world. Now, why do we do this? We look and we're on mission because he's called us to be on mission for the freedom that we can experience in Christ. Like that military man who would risk his life for the freedom of America. Isn't the freedom in Jesus Christ more valuable? Isn't it lost people come to know him and experience the freedom that's in Jesus? Isn't it more valuable even than America? God bless America, but we've got to set aside our pettiness and our comfort. We need to get hard pews again. We need to get benches. We need to meet in the outdoors. We need to get courageous. Stop whining. Coffee's too hot. It's too cold. They didn't have half and half. All they had was 2%. I don't drink 2%. Shut up. Say, we're not supposed to say that. In this case, yes. We focus on the wrong things, there's a barrier to mission. When we focus on Jesus, we follow his mission. Because if we follow Jesus and we look continually into him, as Hebrew tells us, to look unto Jesus continually, the author and finisher of our faith, he is the one who came to seek and save those who were lost. And as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. If you look unto Jesus, you can't help but going into mission. And we look unto him, and it's for his glory. And we get to participate in this glorious plan of God. It's a story of God. And we get to play a part as the ones who he sent. Here's how I'm going to accomplish that. Through you and you and you and you and you. You that are young, I love young people. I've never quit being a student pastor. You got the rest of your life to live it for the glory of God. And live your life radical, extreme. Live your life that is not like the normal. Countercultural. Living a life that doesn't care what other people think. Not a weirdo, but one who doesn't care what other people think and living on purpose and on mission, that's the difference from the people you go to school with. They don't have a mission. As a believer, you have a mission. And it's not your mission. It's the mission of Jesus. And if you're to express the gospel in their lives, transform. There's where the church is going to be won or lost, is our youth. That's why those kids need to scream loud. And you say amen. Even if it upsets your ADD pastor. I have HD ADD, which is high definition ADD, okay? Here's what you want to do. Two things I'm going to give you and I'm going to close. One, go across the street. Go across the street. Look for somebody in your neighborhood that you can share the gospel. Not as a, would you knock on their door if you were to die tonight? Do you know 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Dude, don't be that guy. You go and you share the gospel with somebody. You look for a need and you meet it. Second, find it in the normal rhythm of your life. Somewhere in the normal rhythms of your life. Soccer, football, basketball, grocery store, coffee shop. Look for somebody who you can show the love of Jesus to. That's your challenge. And once you taste it, you'll want more. Because it's His mission and His story and not ours. Father, thank you for letting us be a part of your story, part of your mission. And it's all for your glory. So now bless our time. Bless the time that we can give glory to you, give worship to you, and can look into our lives, our own personal lives, and examine them to see how you play. Help us submit to you, our King, sovereign King, our Master, Jesus Christ. Amen.